It's not as hot out there as what it has been, but I tell you, it's hot in here with feast fever. I can feel it. Everybody's really looking forward to the feast coming up very shortly. And to prepare for that feast, we go to a fast today for this great feast of the Day of Atonement. We, of course, get our understanding from the Day of Atonement, beginning with Leviticus chapter 23, verse 26, when it says, on the 10th day of the 7th month, shall be a day of atonement. It'll be a holy convocation to you. You shall afflict your soul. So I don't feel sorry for anybody that's feeling afflicted today, because that's what you're supposed to be doing. Offer an offering to the Lord, and you shall do no work the same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before your God. Any person who is not afflicted on that day shall be cut off from his people. There's a lot in those few words in this direction and directive for the Day of Atonement. The simplest etymological origin of the word atonement means, as we sang in that second song a second ago, or a few minutes ago, it means at one meant. Pretty simple. You break the word down and you look back on origins, and that's what that word atonement means. I think it's important for us to ask, when we talk about becoming at one with God, as we just sang about, and as we look forward to becoming at one with God at that seventh trumpet when it blows and we're changed to spirit being and then live and reign with Jesus Christ, and after that with God forever, we need to ask the question, how can we become at one with God? What is that process? We traditionally will refer to Leviticus chapter 16 on the Day of Atonement. We're not turning there, so don't waste your time. It's not a waste of time to turn to Leviticus 16, but we're not going to be reading from it. Atonement is essentially explained by two goats. Now, there is one goat that is the sacrifice that typifies the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of our sins. And the second goat is the one that typifies Satan, the one that began sin, and the one that, as long as Satan and his attitude is around, there can be no at-one-ment with God. The process of man becoming at one with God then involves the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to atone for, to pay for, and to forgive our sins. And the second part of it then is Satan being removed from our presence and our way of thinking. And it's Satan's way of thinking that has caused the separation between him and God, and that causes a separation between ourselves and God. Revelation chapter 20, and prophesying at the time that this day would represent, that in part speaks of the putting away of Satan. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, it says, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that serpent of old, who is a devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And just like that goat was taken away into the wilderness on that day of atonement in days of old, when he would be taken away from Israel and symbolizing his removal, Satan's removal. It says, he cast him to the bottomless pit, set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. So this day symbolizes not only the physical removal of Satan from the presence of people at the time of the millennium, but it symbolizes the removal of Satan's way of thinking and that which separated him and separates us from God. Why must Satan be separated from God and mankind? I think we can probably easily figure that out. What separated Satan from God to begin with? And because that was the beginning of separation between God and his creation, then we need to ask, what separates us from God? What keeps us from being at one with God? And what will enable us to become at one with God? To fully understand what it will take to become at one with God, we need to first examine that which separates us from God. To do that, let's go back to the cause of Satan's separation. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to spend most of our time in the book of Hebrews in this hour and a half time that I have for this part of the sermon. We go back to the cause of Satan's separation. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "In these final days, God has spoken to us through his Son." God promised everything to his Son as an inheritance. Now, this is going to play a big part in our understanding of our becoming at one with God, because it has everything to do with the inheritance that he is giving to us as his children. And Jesus was the first one to receive that inheritance as the sons of God. It says, "And through the Son, he created the universe." And you can go to other places. John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then everything was created by God." One of the things that God created was the angels. We don't know at what point. We're limited by understanding as far as what time is, and there was eternity, but at one point in eternity, there was a beginning point of the creation of the angels. And so God made the angels and was working with them, and he made them to be his servants. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7. Regarding the angels, he says he sends his angels like the winds, his servants, other translations say ministers, like flames of fire. And it talks about the angels' duty, the angels' reason for creation is to be servants to God. They are not sons of God. No, it talks in a general sense, or they're sons of God, but not sons of God as Jesus Christ and you and I will be sons of God. At some point, God and the Word decided. This is sometime after the creation of the angels, and it could be millions of years or however long a period of time as we would understand time to be. At some point, after he had created the angels and he had set Lucifer to be over one portion of his universe and other angels under him, and other scriptures indicate that. But at some point, God and the Word decided to make mankind. Mankind would fulfill a different role than that of angels. The angels were created to be servants of God and of God's children. Man was created to be the children of God. Genesis 1:26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our likeness." He said, we got the angels and they're our servants. Now we're making man, and we're going to make man in our likeness. And it goes on in Genesis 1:27 to say, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. And then he made them male and female," to begin this process of mankind growing and developing and eventually to have billions of sons in the family of God. Hebrews 2 verse 14, the first part, Living Translation says, "Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood." Right from the beginning, he calls us his children. Now it appears that at the point, and we don't know the exact history of what happened with Lucifer, the one that became the devil. But it appears, though, around the point that God decided to make mankind and for mankind to become his inheritance, his children, that upset this being, this angel, this servant of God called Lucifer. And Lucifer began to ponder what God and the Word were talking about doing, and did not care for what they were going to do. And he became angry that he, Lucifer, the great angel, would become a servant to mankind, God's children. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. You see, what you are called to, you're called to an inheritance, like Christ received the inheritance of sonship. And we have the same Father, God, who is a creator of all and who is our Father. It says that is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. Does that kind of send a chill down your spine? That Jesus Christ, the one that had been the Word, that gave himself, he calls you, if you do as you're to do, a brother and sister in an inheritance. Verse 12, for he said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. We're here on a commanded assembly today, a holy day, a commanded assembly. And we're doing as God says, and God calls us when we follow him, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. But now notice that he calls us, his children, to have the same Father, God. So we're to become children of God forever. And then he says to the angels, Hebrews 1 verse 5, he says, to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. God the Father promised that to Jesus Christ, and he promises it to all of Jesus Christ's brothers and sisters, that we are his children. But it says he never promised that to the angels. The angels are servants of God. They are not in God's family as God's children are. Now they have a wonderful place. They are wonderful beings. They have a great position. They have a tremendous inheritance of their own just by the fact they're created and in God's realm. What a tremendous honor. But it wasn't good enough for Lucifer. Hebrews 1 verse 13 says, to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Now, verse 14 tells us what the angels are. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? When you are changed to spirit being, you have inherited salvation. You are a son of God, like Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's just a mind-boggling concept, but that's what we're called to. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. Now you just imagine as you read this, when God and the Word are having a conversation, and probably maybe in front of their chief servants, the archangels, and Lucifer and Gabriel are there, and they're talking about this new creation that God is bringing to be a part of his family. Hebrews 2 verse 5 in the New Living Translation says, furthermore, it is not angels who will control the future world we are talking about. Lucifer must be sitting there and saying, huh? Well, wait a minute. I got this thing sewed up. I mean, after all, I am Lucifer. I mean, I'm brilliant. I'm musically totally talented. I'm beautiful. I'm gorgeous. I got power. I got angels under me. And I'm not going to be the one ruling in that kingdom of God we're talking about to come. Verse 6, for in one place the scriptures say, what is man that you would think of them? Or the son of man that you should care for him? I mean, really, who are we? We're just human beings. We're flesh and blood. And I can see saying, who are we that God would make us a part of his plan. It is amazing. He said, yet you made him a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. Right now we're lower than the angels as far as glory. But when we are changed to spirit being, we're going to have glory and honor that exceeds that of the angels. And you gave them authority over all things. Them meaning the inheritors of eternal life, you. Under God and under Jesus Christ, you will have authority over all things. And it says, now when he says all things, he means nothing is left out. Even God's creation, the angels. Elsewhere it says, we will judge angels. And how more should we do the things pertaining to this life? That is what we are going to receive. But we have not yet seen all things put under authority. We're not there yet. One day we will become at one with God. And when we do, we'll be spirit being and we'll be the sons of God, ruling under him for eternity. So Lucifer, who was given a position of service as one of the top three angels in God's realm, did not like the idea of one day having to serve the likes of you. Ezekiel chapter 28. Notice the words and actions that followed his unwillingness to humble himself. Wouldn't have taken much to just appreciate what he had, like the other two-thirds of the angels at least did. But Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14, speaking of Lucifer, he said, I ordained and anointed you as the mighty angelic guardian. God says, I put you where you were. I anointed you. I appointed you to this position as the angelic guardian. Lucifer, you had a great position. You had access to the holy mountain of God. I mean, it's like being able to go into the White House and talk with the president, except he was able to be there before God and then part of the planning process. He had it all, except that one thing he didn't have, and he wanted that. Isaiah chapter 14, it's fascinating just to read the words and the stories of Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. But the short of it is, in Isaiah 14:12, he said, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Isaiah 14:12 says that he had his position. He was there at the holy mountain of God. He was at one with God. And now he was separated. How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? He was cut off from God through sin. Verse 13, why? What was the cause of his separation from God? We're talking today about how do we become at one with God? And we're going back to establish how was it that we began to be separated from God to begin with. This was it. This was that first separation in God's creation. And anyone who follows this model will be separated from God. Verse 13, you have said in your heart, this is, I mean, really what was inside of him. This is what he really wanted. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Like he was saying here that, look, you say that I'm going to be a servant to men and that those men are going to be, men and women are going to be changed to spirit being and I'll be under them someday. He says, no, I'm not just like one of the regular angels. He said, I'm going to be over the stars. I'm going to be over the angels like your job is to be. He wanted that job. He didn't like the one he had. And he said, I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I'll get as high as you can get. I'm going to work my way up. I'm going to grab. I'm going to take what I deserve. I'm going to take what is mine. In verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Who's going to be like the Most High? It says that's our job, that God will give someday. Let's look in John, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, he said, I will ascend. I will get there. I will do this. And I will be like the Most High. I will have that position, God, that you say you're giving to men as your children and women as your children. 1 John 3 and verse 1 says, Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it doesn't know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. God made us. We are of his DNA. He created us. Not Lucifer. Not the angels. God created mankind even on a physical level, and we are his children. And then when we're changed to spirit being, we are part of his DNA as his children. Verse 2, Beloved, now we are the children of God, yet it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, when Jesus Christ returns, we shall be like him. Now it says, man, who God created to be a part of his family as his children, will be like God. Lucifer said, I want to ascend above the heights of the clouds to be like the Most High. He hadn't been given that position. That was not his lot. I'm going to be like the Most High, but God says man will be like the Most High. Lucifer wanted position, prestige. He wanted sonship that he wasn't granted. He could not be a son like we will be a son. So what he tried to do is to force his way through the front door and said, I will be like the Most High, whether you like it or not. And some implications that he thought he would be even higher than God. He wanted to be a child like God. Now he tried to get through the front door and he was cast down. He was separated from God. So what he's doing now is trying everything he can do to get through the back door. He would like to have some of his children in the kingdom. He would like to have them be the inheritors. And he has even convinced many people that mankind is Satan's progeny. That we are Satan's kids. And we're not. We're God's children from creation, and we're God's children when he makes us spirit being in the future. I want to read just a little bit from our United Church of God booklet, What is Your Destiny? Because I think it helps clarify what some misunderstand regarding what Satan's desire would be to have us believe we are his children. And we are his children in the same sense that we are that Satan is the god of this world. There is only one God. There was only one Father. But people come under that rule, and he becomes a god in that way. He becomes an adopted father, if you will. This is in United Church of God booklet, What is Your Destiny, pages 16 and 17. It says, there are problems in applying the terminology of adoption to our relationship with God. Some might imagine we are transferred from our biological parentage or from the devil as father to God as our new parent. But we are children of God. We're not adopted from something else. It says, yet all human beings are ultimately God's offspring from the start, even biologically. He was the father of Adam and Eve by creation because he is involved in the procreative process in the womb. It says, Satan has been a father to people only in the sense of wielding dominion and influence over them and raising them in this way. And like I said, it's similar to how he's the god of this world. It says, yet they are truly God's children. We are truly God's children. And he, Jesus, redeems them. He buys us back. That's what this Day of Atonement is about. His sacrifice for us. It says, through his plan of salvation. Moreover, when God spiritually engenders us as his own children, produced from his own being, this no way equates to adoption. And again, Satan would like you to think, well, you're my kids. Now I get my kids in the kingdom because God adopted them. So my kids are there. No. God rescues us. Jesus Christ rescues us from the one who has taken us away from God, and mankind has followed along. Okay, so Satan was separated from God by trying to lift himself up and appoint himself a position. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. Now let's contrast Jesus. We saw Satan who wanted to lift himself up. Now we contrast Jesus, who it says in Hebrews 2, verse 8, you gave man authority over all things. This is a New Living Translation. When it says all things, it means nothing left out. But we have not yet seen all things put under their authority. What we do see is Jesus, who is given a position a little lower than the angels, and because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Jesus did not even take the position that he was given by himself. He wasn't so bold. Lucifer was bold enough to try to take a position that wasn't to be given to him. And Jesus abandon his position, if you will, so that he could be given it by God. It says, yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. Verse 10, God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children to glory, like him. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them their salvation. And it says God was the one that made Jesus the perfect leader. Even Jesus himself did not attain that position by what he did. God gave it to him. Verse 14 of Hebrews 2, it says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. It's interesting, he wanted to drive the point home so much that we will be his children forever once changed to spirit being, that he made Jesus like man to show that we're the same as far as what our inheritance is and what God is going to give to us. It says, for only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who has power over death. He broke the power of the devil by humility, by divesting himself of his Godhead to become human being and suffering and dying for you and me. And he broke the power of the devil who puffed himself up. Verse 16, for surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every way in order that he might become a merciful, faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. And in Leviticus chapter 16, it talks about that high priest going in and making the sacrifices for himself and for the children. And that high priest is the one that was that Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ represented that high priest, vice versa. It says, verse 18, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. So how did Jesus get the highest position? How did he become the first of the first fruits, the one that Jesus, the God the Father, first called his son, in whom he was well pleased. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4. You notice that sonship in the kingdom cannot be earned or taken by force. Hebrews 5 and verse 4, New Living Translation says, no one can become a high priest simply because he wants such an honor. Lucifer wanted the honor of being the highest. And it's not just because he wanted it. It says, the high priest must be called by God for this work, just as Aaron was. In verse 5, that is why Christ did not honor himself by assuming he could become high priest. No, he was chosen by God, who said to him, you are my son, today I have become your father. He said, I was pondering this after examining the scripture, but it says plainly that he did not presume he would become the high priest. He came to serve mankind, and through his humble action and his humble attitude, God granted him that title and granted him that honor and that position. It says that no one can become a high priest just because he wants to. Well, what about kings and priests? Revelation 5:9 says that you've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. We will be the priests of God. Like Jesus Christ is the high priest, you will be appointed as the priests of God. You won't get it by trying to get it like Satan tried to get it. We can be given it through humility. I won't go into the entirety of the story, but remember the time when James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and I don't know if it was twice it happened when the mother brought it, or if it was just two different renditions here. But he says, Jesus, they came up to Jesus and said, will you give us something? And he says, what are you asking? He says, we want to be at your right hand and on your left in the kingdom. Give it to us. And Jesus' response was, he said, you don't know what you ask. But he said, you will indeed drink of the cup I drink, the baptism I'm baptized with. He said he would have to go through a humility, a beating, a suffering, and his blood shed. And he said, your blood will be shed too. But verse 40, it says, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And Matthew 20 version says, by my Father. See, we don't presume to have positions in the kingdom. God the Father will give those positions. If we try to get them, we won't be there, because that's Satan's attitude. It was right after this that Jesus called them in verse 42, and he says, the Gentiles lord it over them. They exercise authority. The ones that want the position, the ones that are going for it, the ones that want the power, they're the ones that are the Gentiles. It says, verse 43, yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to be great shall be your servant. Whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all. Jesus got that position already. He's first, because he became slave of all, because he humbled himself, because he got rid of eternity for a short time so he could become our high priest, so he could be our older brother. We begin to see the reason that becoming at one with God involves a humble and a service attitude. We're here to afflict our souls. Now, you're not going to be afflicted like Christ was afflicted by any means, but it's symbolic of the fact that we need to have that humble attitude of service like Jesus Christ had. And then we will be able to become at one with God. Just a couple more scriptures to close here. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5. And as we project becoming at one with God, Satan and his attitude of pride being put away, and the attitude of Jesus Christ coming to the fore. Philippians 2 and verse 5, New Living Translation says, you must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. This is to anyone who would be a son of God. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, took the humble position of a slave, and was born as a human being. Remember, Jesus Christ said, if you're going to be first, he needs to be your slave. He took up that position for you as your older brother, as your Savior, as your God. It says when we appear in human, when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, again, because he humbled himself, because he didn't try to elevate himself, because he served you and all of mankind as its servant, as its slave. It says, verse 9, therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him a name above all other gods. They again became at one through that process of Jesus' humility. And finally, in James chapter 4, this sums up the concept of the Day of Atonement, the way in which we can become like God, the way in which we accept that sacrifice of Jesus Christ and follow him and reject the attitude and mind of Satan who puffed himself up. James 4 and verse 6 says, but he gives more grace. And indeed, we do need that grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And as you're going about now a little bit hungry and maybe very thirsty or whatever, and a little bit more humble than you normally are when you have your morning cup of coffee, and that afternoon, long, cool iced tea, or that Guinness, or anyway. I don't know. So when you're feeling humble, think about how we conduct our lives. That's the important thing. Are we humble in the way we approach God, in the way we approach one another, as servants to one another? Or do we look for position? Verse 7, therefore submit to God and he resist the devil and he will flee from you. We submit to God by having a Christ-like attitude, and we resist Satan by resisting his attitude. Verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You can become at one with God through this attitude of humility that Jesus Christ shows us how to be. Verse 9, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. I mean, if that's what it takes to get the picture of, look, we need to have this attitude of humility before God. And then it says, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Atonement, we symbolize the attitude of true humility through fasting. When we humbly accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, when we willingly reject the attitude of Satan, then God will make us one with him. So humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up.